Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ is truly alive. Father, he was crucified, but we celebrate the fact this morning that he's truly alive. And for many of us, Father, alive in our hearts. Oh, how we look forward to being with you face to face. But Father, this morning, I ask that you challenge us by your word. Might that same Jesus speak to us each this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let me let you know a little secret or two, and then I'll get this going here. You know when you go to Disney World, everybody's been there, I'm sure, it's fairly close, you get there. You know when you go to Disney World that most of the stuff you see there is not real? Just shake your head. You do know that? Okay, good. Sorry, for a couple of kids are now looking at their mother going, really? Sorry about that. You also know that when you go see those superhero movies and a lot of the things you see in the cinema now, you know that none of that's real, too. You understand that? You got that? Okay, just checking, all right? And did you know that when you hear about the life of Jesus, the fact that he lived, taught, and said what he said, and then died on the cross, and then that resurrection story came back to life, you know that's not true either, right? Well, hold on, I'm just giving you the cultural line that I hear out there. That's what's commonly said out there. In fact, people have got every excuse for the fact to actually invalidate the fact, no matter what historical facts are in history books, forget about Scripture, that Jesus didn't actually live. In fact, it happened this past week to me. I told a few of you this, but I was in my office, where? Panera, very good. I was at my office, and I was getting ready for a meeting. And some of you find that funny, but that literally is where I happen to be most of the time. And while I was waiting for this meeting, this whole big table next to me of six high school kids came in right after school. I'm a half hour early for my meeting. I'm working on some notes and getting ready for a whole bunch of stuff. And I do like to eavesdrop, and I'll admit it, all right? I like to be the fly on the wall and hear what people are saying when they don't know I'm listening. And there I was, just listening to the typical high school banter, complaining about this teacher, this one's really cool, this one's a jerk, and blah, just the typical stuff you get at 16, 17-year-old kids. But then it changed over to Bible because it was Easter week, and they talked about Good Friday coming up. So right away, I went like this, bloop! And I was going to listen to everything, so I faked like I was writing, and I leaned a little bit toward their table so I got what they were saying. And it was very interesting because one girl in the group was talking about the fact that her family had all these Easter things they were going to do and how cool it was. And some of the other kids started to jump on her and said, well, that's just not true. None of that's true. Why do you follow that? Religion is just, its day is over. Less and less people are being religious. And there was one guy in the group who was a very arrogant, about 16, 17-year-old kid who just knew everything. Oh, by the way, they grow up and become adults, too, if you haven't noticed that, all right? But here's the genesis of this guy before he becomes that in your workplace. And he is telling the whole group and instructing them about the Bible. So, man, you got my attention. I almost went over and grabbed him by the nape of the neck, but I'm a civilized person. But here's what he said. He said that he had been speaking to a certain teacher at school a week or two before and said this. You know what? That by the year 2100, all religion will cease. I'm not done. I got more. And he said, and in particular, the Bible people, they're going to be disproven because this teacher told him that there's a highly secret report out there. And the report exposes the fact that all the people that wrote the Scripture got in one room and they connived how to pull the hoax of the Scripture on everybody else. And I'm listening to this and some of the other kids are going, oh yeah, wow, that's wild. That would blow things up, wouldn't it? And I'm like, okay. So I'm just going to do some brief stuff for you here. I believe that Moses, living 1,500 years and change before Christ, writing the first books of the Bible, got in the same room as John, who wrote the last book of the Bible. And you can go anywhere you want from 85 to 95 AD. That's a lot of years in there. And all the characters in between, in different locations, different places, without time travel and space travel. And they met together in one room, and they were smart enough to connive putting the Scripture together. That kid is a genius. Wow. But you know what? It's a chuckle. You listen to the story. I heard it and was horrified and then was humored by it and then was saddened by the reaction as some of the people agreed with him. And the truth of the matter is this, that's what the culture thinks out there. They think you're wasting your time today. For some of them, Friday may have been an extra day off, and for today, it's a great boating day. That's where we need to be. I'm going out with my family and cook out in boat, because that's what we do every Easter. Let me tell you something. Today is the day that we celebrate victory, the victory of Jesus Christ over death once and for all. It's important for us that He did that, because that means then our death is not the end. We go on to live with Him. And because of this one event, not Christmas, a vital day, God coming to earth in the form of Jesus, but today, the fact that the actual death witnessed by the people it was recorded in history books, Jesus Christ comes back to life, and it validates what's said in this scripture by all of these authors who were not necessarily connected, definitely not that many thousands of years apart. And because of this one event, certain benefits come to me. Here we go. What does the resurrection mean to you? See, if you get all the facts, that's okay. I've studied a lot of history. I've learned about a lot of wars, a lot of our world wars. I know some of the principal characters. I know what caused it. I know what was behind the scenes. But I just know all those facts. And I know the facts about Jesus Christ coming back to life. And listen to this. It has benefits to me. It has an effect on me like no other event in human history. And so I thought for this Easter, what I would do is go through a passage of Scripture that lays out the tangible benefits for me. The ones that I've got right now, you can go to the bank, you own these benefits right now. All because of one event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I would say this, if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then we're fools. And I'll take on the words of Paul. We're worse than fools. And we are definitely wasting our time. And we all ought to be out on each other's boats right now. And live as gustily as we can. Okay, does everybody have a note sheet this morning? Brian, would you stand up some note sheets, make sure everybody's got one? If you don't have one, just slip your hand up real quick. And Brian will make sure one gets put in your hand. Just put your hand up. Wave at Brian. There you go. Just a little wave at Brian. He'll get it to you. I like that. This book, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5, and Peter wrote this book to fellow believers who were in tumultuous times, tough times. They were under intense pressure, not just because of the living, but because they took a stand for Jesus Christ. There was intense pressure on them, and he wanted to comfort them. He wanted to encourage them. And a lot of times we go like this. We put our arm around someone and go like this, oh, poor baby. And that somehow makes you feel better. This is not a poor baby. This is somebody acknowledging that things are tough, but the fact of the matter is you folks need to know that your tough time is only short-lived. And in many of their cases, they were going to die. But you know what? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, certain things are verified as true. Now listen, that's in regards to them. Listen to us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, certain things are verified as true for us, true for them, true for us. Let me read the scripture for us this morning. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It's on the screen up in front of you. You can look at it, or you may look at your Bible. I'm going to read from my scripture here. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's pray. Father, right now, once again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would use this word, this inspired word that you gave to Peter. We ask that you would teach us, that you would encourage us. Father, that you'd challenge us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, right off the bat, you'll see here that this is all based on the great mercy of our God. If you are taking notes, I've got a bunch of things to throw out this morning. Ephesians 2:4 says this, that God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. If He's rich in mercy, then what does that mean? I like to go and find the meanings of words. That word mercy means this. Listen, compassion. It means affection. It means kindness. It means to tenderly care for. It means this. If you've ever had a child or the care of a child or a grandparent, it's the way you, let's say it this way, hopefully feel about them. Because this is how you should. This is what the word mercy means. It's this kindness of God that He's welcomed us, outsiders, sinners. And hold it, that's not true anymore. Because of our faith in Christ, He's welcomed us in, and we are actually children of His. And so here He is, the God of the universe, treating me with compassion, affection, kindness, and tenderly caring for me. So if you're having a bad day or a bad time, and you ever wonder, I wonder how God feels about me today. You ever have a day like that where you just thought that? Maybe things aren't going so well, and you're laying in the hospital waiting for another test, and you go, I just wonder if God even remembers me today. How does He feel about me today? Here's your words. Great mercy, compassion, affection, kindness, and tenderly caring for. That's what He does. And I thought it was interesting. I don't have time to develop this morning. But right now, this is an interesting thing to think of if you want to go deep. And it looks like this. We always view mercy from our perspective, don't we? We always view mercy from our perspective. Here I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a lot less than God. I need His mercy. So I go to Him going like this. Please give to me. Please give to me. Please give to me. Because I need Your mercy. And that's fantastic, because that's literally what's going on. Our side of it. But I just wonder this. Those of you who want to go deep, and the rest who are napping right now, we'll be done in just a little bit. Okay? But listen. On the other side of it, when we go to be with Him and we're actually in His presence, whatever that means to be, which has got to be fantastic, and then we view the mercy of God and understand what it cost by the person of Jesus, His Son, and we understand all the events that took place for Him to become sin so that I might become a child of God, and when we see it from that perspective with those eyes in eternity, I don't know what you're going to say, but I've got a theological term for us. You want me to write this down, by the way? This is really cool. Wow. But you got to throw the breath in with it. That's what really makes it work. Wow. I think that's going to lead to worship like you wouldn't believe for eternity. When we realize mercy from His side, not my side, right now. Well, let's get into these benefits and cover them pretty quickly for us, okay? What are the benefits of the resurrection to me? And the first one is this, in verse 3, you'll notice this. It provides my new birth. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. It provides my new birth. Matt, come on up here. I wanted Matt to talk about this because other scripture, like John 3:3, talks about the fact I need to be born again so I can see God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that believing in Christ has made us a new creation. Born again, new life. But I wanted a better explanation for that for us this morning. So I invited Matt up here to talk about this new birth.
He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know about you, but that's not immediately obvious to me exactly what that means when I read it. Because on the one hand, it could be that our new birth, meaning regeneration by the Holy Spirit, to be born again, to no longer be a child of Adam, but to be made into a child of God, to be able to recognize the truth of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a new creation, that could be made possible simply by virtue of the fact that Jesus is resurrected. In other words, if not for the resurrection, what would be the point of regeneration by the Holy Spirit or be born again? Because they would have no context or meaning or purpose. And that's a fairly typical answer. But I also suppose that it could be as straightforward as it sounds, that in fact the resurrection is the source of power that actually directly enables you to be born again. That in some mystical way that is not exactly obvious to me, but that's okay because it's God and He does things His way and He does things in a way we don't completely understand, that the resurrection of the Messiah actually causes and enables and empowers all these other things involving salvation, including that the Holy Spirit regenerates and makes men and women born again into children of God. I also would go so far as to say that because the resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan for all of creation. Remember, God is atemporal. He's outside of time. That it's that moment, the resurrection of Jesus, from His perspective, I would go so far as to say is the source of power for all life in the universe. That this is this moment. He predicated everything upon that moment, the resurrection of the Messiah, of his son. And I'd like to read from Acts 2 for a moment. This is Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In other words, it was God's predetermined plan. We could use look at other texts. From all of existence, that Jesus would be crucified and raised from the dead. This was the centerpiece around which he formed all of his plan for eternity. And then right here in Acts, we get a quote from David. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So David understood so well that his hope, that his he could rest and know that I will not be dead forever. I will not go to some underworld forever and be gone, because I can hope in the Messiah and his resurrection and the fact that he is eternal. And that the Lord would not let corruption or rot come to the body of the Messiah, meaning that the Messiah was eternal. You know, Jesus teaches in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, it's not that eternal life, it's not that trust in Jesus gets you eternal life or love in Jesus gets you eternal life. Love of Jesus is eternal life. They are one and the same. Now I'd like to look at this one last passage of this. This is from Psalm 16 I just quoted. The Acts doesn't quote the very final verse, but I think it can come for us this morning. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And here's the rest. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Love of Jesus, love of the Messiah, and trust in his resurrection can help you overcome fear of death, dealing with sin in your life, and it can help fill you with power that you can go out and share that message of life with others. And in fact, this morning, I just want to remind you, if you don't personally know or trust Jesus, if anyone's out there that does so, that don't wait. Now is the time. You could pray in your heart and say, this is when I really want to start following you. I'm no longer just interested. I want to know you on a personal level. And if you would like, I would certainly be happy to pray with you afterwards or anyone else you are comfortable with. So don't let that pass by, because love of Jesus and his resurrection, that is eternal life.
Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate that. So, the resurrection provides my new birth in Jesus Christ. It's great. Second point on your outline is this. You notice it says it provides me a living hope. That word living means bright and active and cheerful and fresh and new. Actually, the vitality of the risen Jesus Christ. And notice the word hope. Do you know what hope is? Hope is walking by that fountain. Hope is taking out that quarter. Hope is casting that coin into the fountain and making a wish. I hope when I wake up in the morning I'll be a millionaire. Sploop, splash, water gone. And you walk away. Isn't that hope? Isn't that fantastic? If you'd only thrown two coins in, you would have gotten your wish. But it doesn't work that way. The fact of the matter is, hope means this. Write this down. Hope is a sure expectation of a fantastic future, usually in light of distress now. I stole that from an author. I saw it years ago. A sure expectation of a fantastic future in light of distress now. It's counting on a future that's given to you and promised to you, and it's counting that future as a sure thing. It means that when Jesus says, you're going to be with me, the reality is that I trust in that. It's me trusting. It's me being patient. It's me waiting for the things of Jesus Christ to come true. Not like a wish in the fountain. It's a sureness. They will come true, and I will be with Him. I have a living hope. My relationship with the living Jesus today assures me of all the promises in Scripture that have been made for me, but not so much now. Now's fantastic, but future me. All of us wonder what's going to go on in the future. I know. Well, this is what I know. I know that if you believe in Christ, you'll be with Him. I don't care exactly what He wants to do there, and I don't know all that's going to go on there, but I know this. I want to be with Him. And I know from reading the Scripture, He wants to be with me. Isn't that great? Like when you first found out from your love that they loved you and wanted to be with you, and how that felt so cool. That doesn't last real long, does it? Okay, just throwing that out. Except for some of us. Covered that, didn't I? Pretty good. You guys learn anything there? Okay, write that down. But the truth of the matter is, it's got that great feeling to it. Because I know where this life is going. I know in a matter of time, 100 years from now, there's a good chance everybody in this room is no longer here. 150 years from now, I almost guarantee you everybody in this room now has been dead for a lot of years. And where did they go? What did they do? Well, if they believed in Christ, here it is. We have a hope, a sureness that we'll be with Him. And that's all I really care about. I'm excited about it. And it's a living hope that has all kinds of ramifications in my life right now. Because I live my life right now with the living hope that I've got for the future. Whew! I like that. And you know what? That relationship with Jesus Christ, that's not just the only proof that I've got. Oh, no, I know it's as real as could be. I made a little list here. The other proofs that validate the Word of God, that give me hope. Let me just bounce through this real quick without real specifics. Just put this in your head. The fulfilled prophecies, the fulfillment and the actual birth of Christ, the miraculous signs done throughout the Scriptures, particularly by Christ, God's own proclamation at Jesus' baptism as to who Jesus was, the transfiguration where Jesus was translated into that glorified form, blowing everybody away who saw it, His foretold death, His death then it actually came, His resurrection, and the list goes on and on, including some of these in the actual history books of the day. Wow. The risen Jesus is alive today, and that gives me a living hope that I have right now. Third point I want you to see is this. It's in verse 4. It says that I get an inheritance, and now you're talking, Mike. That's the way I want to hear you talk. I'm getting an inheritance. And the third point is this. It provides me with an inheritance. You know what an inheritance is? An inheritance is somebody else's money, somebody else's stuff passed down to me. That's what it is. That's what an inheritance is to me. And boy, I am so excited that I'm in so many of your wills. And I can't wait for the day you go see Jesus so I can get my inheritance. I can't tell you now, you get to a certain age, that's obviously not true. But I can't tell you how many people have told me that they were so excited because they just found out that they're in their Uncle Tom's will. And Uncle Tom is loaded. And I'm like, yeah. And all they're doing is going like this. I'm just counting the days. Just counting the days. His stuff will be my stuff. Keep that in your mind. His stuff will be my stuff. Inheritance is wealth passed down. Have you ever noticed when you're driving down the highway, and I read bumper stickers, and you get behind a big old RV that's blocking traffic, and they got a little sign in the back, a little sticker in the back that says what? We are spending our kids' inheritance. You selfish porky pigs. How in the world could you actually brag about it? If you're going to do it, don't tell anybody, but your kids are going to see that thing, and they're going to figure it out. No, no. This is not an inheritance like that. Nothing you've ever thought about. Because this inheritance comes from the living Jesus. And don't forget one thing. This living Jesus is the God and creator of the universe. This is different than any inheritance you've ever thought about, because it can never, if you read the verse here, it can never rust, spoil, or fade in value. Okay, that's pretty cool. And it's different than any inheritance you've ever thought of before, because as you read through the Scripture, it's not just so valuable in being kept, but it's being kept in heaven for you, so it's safe. So it's fun to think about, I'm in somebody's will. how much more exciting is it to realize that you've got an inheritance that's coming by Jesus Christ to you? And don't sell it short and think of it as just stuff that's going to arrive at your door after somebody's death. No, I'm going to inherit some really cool stuff. I went through the scripture and did a little passing glance at this. Your notes have the scripture there. Let me just tell you what's there, okay? What exactly might I get? Philippians 2 talks about that we're made blameless before God. John chapter 3 talks about the fact we've been given eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm just running through the scripture in your notes here. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that I get a glorified body. Stop! I get a new body? Hold it. A new one? Not one of those old ones that a lot of tread wear on them? I'm talking a new one? Yeah, you get a new one. We don't know what it's like, but it's like Jesus' body. Man, his was pretty fantastic when he came back to life. I like this. Romans 2 says this. We get eternal glory, eternal honor, and eternal peace. 1 Corinthians 9 says that we're given a crown of incorruption. I don't exactly know what that is, but I think I want it. It's just kind of fun to be getting a valuable crown of incorruption. I'm not done yet. By the way, just as an aside here, have you ever seen been at a funeral? I have. This drives me nuts. One of my key things. Standing at a funeral, and the pastor gets up, usually disassociated from the one that's dead, whatever, and he kind of stands there over the grave. And he goes like this. Very solemn, by the way. So you got to do it with that straight face, okay? Because somebody's dead in that casket, I think. Okay? And here he goes. May he rest in peace. I always stand there and I want to go, what are you talking about, rest in peace? Have you not read for the believer in Christ? There's no resting. There's no napping. There's a lot of stuff here. In fact, it goes on. Let me keep going on with my list. Revelation 7 and Matthew 25, Revelation 20 talk about us as exalted and ruling over many areas. That doesn't sound like peace. In fact, we also get riches in Romans 8, Proverbs 8, and Ephesians 3, and Matthew 19 talk about the fact that we're an heir of God with unsearchable riches and treasures. I don't want to rest and miss any of this stuff. I'm not resting in peace. I'm going to be like a little kid dancing through the forest. This is going to be fun. And the best fact of all of this is that finally, at least for me, I don't know about you, but at least for me, finally I get a family. Finally, I've got a picture of it now, but finally I actually get a parent who wants to be with me. I finally am adopted and I am a son. I am a full son with full privileges, and I've got that for eternity. And that is truly from my heart. I feel that way. That means a lot to me. Rest in peace. You rest in peace. I get there. It's going to be aerobics for me for eternity because I'm excited about this. And God is holding all of this for me. And I have glanced over it. Holding it all for me. Guaranteed to me. And it is secure. It's just like he promised. Isn't that exciting? The resurrection provided that. And lastly here, I wanted you to see us in verse 5. It says that we are being guarded by God's power. That word guarded in verse 5 is a military term with the idea of strength and might and power. Divine protection. Think military force. And we often forget this fact, especially when times are tough. And remember, these believers, they were being severely persecuted because of their stand for Christ. And they needed to keep this in the front of their minds because they had to run from danger. They had lost family members. Some of them were going to die themselves because of the persecution. And if you think you need protection in this life, you do. You do. From what I read in Scripture, you need this guarding that takes place. And if you study the Word of God, you start to get a glimpse into the spiritual battle that's going on out there. And apparently there's a spiritual world out there. There is an intense battle between God and the forces of Satan. In fact, I'd say it's a spectacular battle. And a lot of it's focused on you and me because of our alignment with Jesus Christ. So this guarding is real for this life. And also for the next life to come, which is guarded and cannot be taken away. All that work being done for us right now. Would you bow your head with me? And I will tell you this, if you're having a slow time in the Scriptures, I would challenge you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And you yourself be reading it. And maybe reread it several times this week to understand exactly what's going on because of the resurrection. It's dynamic. It's a story about Jesus coming back to life. And it's a story about all the things that he is prepared advance to do for us. And it's exciting. And if you're here this morning, you realize that Jesus is alive today, and you really believe that in your heart, it demands a response from you. First of all, you're here this morning, and you've just come to re-realize that Jesus really is alive. And you've never done the business you need to do with Him by receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Just simply trusting in Him. Trusting in the fact that when He died for you. If you've not done that and expressed that belief to Him, this morning's your time to do that, so that you might become a child of His. And if you do, believe in Jesus as your Savior this morning, it's a good morning to review your dedication to Him. Are you truly living for Him like you say you are? Are you truly working aggressively to deepen your relationship with Him? Are you actively trying, attempting with all of your efforts to serve Him where He's placed you? You know, Jesus came back to life, and we come to represent the living Jesus Christ in every event and circumstance He's put us in. Our Father, how we do thank You that we talk to a living God. How we do thank You that Jesus is alive today. And how we do thank You that in a very short time, we will be there face to face to worship You for this fantastic event in human history, in the universe's history, the resurrection of Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.